So to catch us up this week, week 19 in the story, quick review. Israel was overthrown by Assyria, and then about 130 years after that, Babylon comes in and they clear out Judah. And then during that exile is where we hear the stories of the four men of faith, their faith stories that we heard last week. That's Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we talked about that. That was during the time when Babylon took over and Judah was then exiled out to Babylon. And then there was King Darius, who was most likely a Persian king. And there were other Dariuses that followed after them. And that Darius was a Persian name there. So most likely Persia had taken over Babylon by that time. If not by that time, definitely by the next guy who was Cyrus. And to back up a little bit, Darius was the king when during the story of Daniel in the lion's den, just to kind of place that into last week and how we're carrying over into this week. After Darius came Cyrus, king of Persia. And Cyrus is the king that starts the story this week. And we are told in the book of Ezra that God moved Cyrus's heart. So this is a king of Persia, and God moved his heart. It's really cool. Read that in Ezra chapter 1. God moved his heart to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, to send the Jews back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so Cyrus commanded people to donate to the rebuilding of the temple. And he even returned articles that belonged to the temple that had been taken away from the temple by Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon took over Judah. And they took all the gold and the silver and the articles from the temple. Cyrus redonated those back so they could go back to their rightful home, back to the temple. Cyrus approved about 50,000 Israelites to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So they all travel back down to Jerusalem. Once they get down there, before starting any construction of the temple, any reconstruction rather, they build an altar and they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So they have a kind of a worship festival celebration there to God about what had happened. They did that before they started any of the building process. Then after that, they started building. The rebuilding process. After they had laid the foundation of the temple. So they lay the foundation. Then after that, they had a praise and worship service. They were just so excited. They got the foundation done. And so they have this praise and worship service. And they specifically have a couple of instruments there. One is a trumpet. So we need to repent because we don't have a trumpet in the worship service. Because we have to be that legal. And they had cymbals. So, you know, we think we're modern because we have a drum set on the stage. And it's not modern. This is 500 years before Jesus. So that was over 2,500 years ago they were using cymbals in a worship service. And they used cymbals at this time because they were following the pattern set before them by King David. Does anybody know how many hundreds years King David was before this time period? Cyrus? More than 900. It was even roughly about 1,000 years. So, 1,500 years before Jesus, they were using cymbals in the worship service. So, it's not modern at all. 3,500 years ago, this was part of worship. So, let's read this. Ezra chapter 3, we catch up with the story. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests and their vestments and their trumpets and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, they took their places. Oh, sorry, I skipped the trumpets. I didn't emphasize that. So with trumpets, with cymbals, they took their place to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. So David existed 1,000 years before this event happened. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love to the Israel endures forever. We've sung that song before, haven't we? His love endures forever. He is good. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. We were there. So the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And get this. This kills me. There's a part of it that's a little bit humorous, but then a lot of it's really just heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, because there's a but in this section. You guys see that? Where's that at? It's not up there yet. It's on the next slide then. Da-da-da. But. Here we go. So many people, they were shouting praise to God because the foundation had been laid. It's a party. They're happy. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. Really? You just got permission from the king of Persia to go and rebuild the temple. You got gold and silver donated by the Persian people as prescribed by the king of Persia. You got to take articles back that belong in your temple. You're there in Jerusalem. In your hometown, in Jerusalem, you're building the temple. You build this foundation. And really? You're just going to weep because it's not what it was? This isn't how it used to be. This isn't what... Oh, my goodness. And some of it is... I don't feel so bad because then this has been happening for thousands of years. This isn't new, but it is disheartening, it's discouraging. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping. Sometimes I wish I couldn't distinguish between those two sounds because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. So some were excited about the process, while others were sad that it wasn't what it was before. And you would just think that those who are weeping could be excited about something. You know, the foundation's being laid. Let's think positive. This is exciting. This is great. You're always going to have the half-empty guys with the half-full guys. You know, it's just always going to be there. So you have a little bit of division internally among the morale of the group. Some were excited. Some were sad. And then we hear about the people on the outside, the enemies of Judah. When they had heard that the temple was being rebuilt, they tried to snake their way in there. Hey, let us help. You know, we can help you out with this. But the leaders would not let them help. They said, you know, they could tell they had ill intentions. They said, no, this is for us to do. We're God's people. We have been commissioned by the king of Persia to do this. It's our job, not yours. You know, step away. And what happens next reveals that they had ill intentions. We're told in verse 4, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. So this was their goal. And this amazes me. Verse 5, they hired counselors. They hired professional discouragers. They hired counselors who would know the psyche of people. All right, we're going to pay you not to fix people's problems, not to be a counselor, but to use your gift and your knowledge of how the mind works to discourage these people. Go. We're going to pay you. This is just an awful lot of effort. So they hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, all the way down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, to kind of encapsulate that a little bit, just that little statement there, we're going to step back and kind of look at that over the next few minutes of that distance between Cyrus to Darius. And this was not the same Darius as Daniel in the lion's den. As I said, there are a few different Dariuses, like Rucker. All right, come on now. Country fans should get that. Old 90s fans should get that. Okay. Yeah, Hootie and the Blowfish. There we go. So this was a Persian King Darius a little bit later. So we have Cyrus, the king of Persia. Then we've got two kings that aren't mentioned in the Bible. And then we've got Xerxes, which was most likely the king during the time of Esther, which we're going to be talking about Esther next week. And there were a couple of Xerxi. There were a few different kings named Xerxes. There we go. But this probably was the Xerxes during Esther's time. So we're going to look at that next week. The outside resistance, it continued through the reign of King Artaxerxes. And during Artaxerxes, they sent a letter to Artaxerxes. And we actually have this letter in the text of Ezra. So we've got a couple of these letters that were, you know, political letters during this time. So in Ezra chapter 4, we have this letter. And the letter basically says that, hey, Artaxerxes, when these Israelites get this temple built, you can kiss your taxes goodbye. They're not going to be paying taxes. This is a rebellious group of people. There's no government that can control them once they gain power. Look at their history and you'll find this to be true. And so that the king did his homework. King Artaxerxes, he did his homework and he found out it's true. The Israelites, they were a rebellious group of people. In fact, their name, Israel, comes from the word wrestling with God. And so, yes, they were so rebellious, they even wrestled with God. So, and that there wasn't, you know, authorities couldn't get over top of them. And so they issued a letter. So King Artaxerxes issued a letter back to the Israelites' enemies and gave them permission to stop the Israelites from rebuilding. Pick up on this in verse 23 of chapter 4. It says, as soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. That doesn't sound like it was a friendly visit at all. They compelled them by force to stop. Thus, the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So that's that future time that we're looking at. So during this time, we're told that two prophets showed up and they were involved in re-motivating the people, bringing the people back to a solid morale. These two prophets, they're in your bulletin. They actually have books in the Bible of their own. Who, any guesses it? There we go, Haggai and Zechariah, yes. So we've got Haggai and Zechariah, and they motivated the people to return to the building process, to return to rebuilding the temple. And this causes another letter. So all of the enemies of Jerusalem, they write to King Darius, who is now king over Persia. And they're basically, it's a letter that, you can read it. It's a letter that's tattletaling. It's just a tattletale letter. It's like when, you know, I've got two boys, and many of you here have experienced this with your children. Some of you, even with teenagers, still experience this. You know, you've got one teenager that comes to you, and Bill Cosby called that one the informer, right? And they come and they say, you know, that thing that you told so-and-so not to do? Well, they're doing it, right? We've all been, that's what this letter is. It's that letter. So the enemies of Judah, of the Israelites here, they write a letter to King Darius, and they say, hey, Artaxerxes told them to stop work, and guess what? They're working. They're doing what you told them not to do. And so when the Israelites were questioned about this rebuilding, they say that they are rebuilding by the command of an older king of Persia. That if that king, if King Darius would go and look in his books and his logs, he would discover that they were actually decreed by King Cyrus of Persia to go and rebuild the temple. We're just doing what the king, just a lot of politics in this section. We're just doing what King Cyrus told us to do. That's all we're doing. So King Darius looked and he found this to be true. So he ordered the enemies of Israel to step down and to let the Israelites continue their work. And King Darius follows in the footsteps of Cyrus, and he supports the rebuilding of Jerusalem with Persian funds, invests even more into what's going on there. And so the Israelites get to finally finish rebuilding the temple. We're told, so the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And then they have a worship service to celebrate the end, at least for this week's portion of the story. So let's back up. I want us to really take some. There's some golden nuggets in this passage this morning. So let's back up and take some notes and take this very personally. First of all, let's look at priorities. We're going to look at a section here on priorities as we look at what happened here. And let's take this personally. Let's write this down in the first person. Has external encouragement in my life restructured my internal priorities? Has external discouragement restructured my internal priorities? Pardon me. Cough drop's not doing its job. So starting in Ezra chapter 4, we get a chance to see the enemies of Israelites, the enemies of the Israelites discouraging them, even hiring counselors to professionally discourage them, to frustrate them and to cause them to stop. So in light of that, how has external discouragement affected your life? How has that caused you to restructure your internal priorities? Because that's what happened. Have you let the pressures around you rearrange your priorities? See, the Israelites stopped working on the temple for a time because of these outside forces. The priority when they first got there was set. We're here to rebuild the temple. That's why we're here. When the outside forces crashed in on them and pressured them, it took it to a standstill. They stopped doing it. So what happened? Something shifted in the priorities. And that can happen to us. When external discouragement takes place in our life, sometimes we will restructure our internal priorities. And that just leads to some not good things in our life. I mean, is there something that you've stopped doing that you know that you should be doing? Something you should have been continuing that you stopped doing, and maybe it's because of discouragement that shut you down. And you know, I was on fire for this. I was doing this. I was zealous for this. I was excited. I was passionate. I was driven. But then I just got discouraged. Have you given up on something you shouldn't have given up on? If you did, then what you did was you allowed external discouragements to restructure your internal priorities. Because if that thing was still top priority, guess what? You'd still be doing it. You'd still be shooting for it. But your priorities got out of line. See, once Haggai and Zechariah started stirring up and motivating the Israelites, then they continued building. They got their priorities restructured. They got them in the right place. See, in spite of the external oppression, in spite of the external harassment, they started building again. Why? Because it became a priority again. It's an internal priority. In the first chapter of Haggai, we see Israel during this time of discouragement and during the time when they had stopped building the temple. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. So they're reasoning. They're thinking, well, since there's so much discouragement, since there's so much opposition, since there's so much resistance here, it must not be the right time. And how many of us have heard this about good things? Good things that should happen for the kingdom. And we think, well, it must not be the right time. No. Sometimes it's because we've just gotten discouraged and we've given up on something we shouldn't have given up on. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? So what had happened, we get a little window into this in Haggai that we don't see in Ezra. What had happened during this time period is they stopped working on the temple because there was discouragement there, and they started working on their own homes. They started making themselves a comfy place to be. Instead of building rebuilding the temple for God, they started rebuilding homes for themselves. The external discouragement restructured their internal priorities, and this wasn't good. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. Put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This sounds a lot like what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea in Revelation. Very, very similar language here. It's not something that's new. It's not something that's new at all. It was happening 2,500 years ago. It was happening 2,000 years ago. See, because their priorities were out of whack, they were discontent with life. They planted, but they harvested little. They ate and they ate, but they never had their full. They drank and they drank, and they were never satisfied. Their clothes weren't good enough. This is describing the attitude of entitlement that has been called the modern disease of affluenza. Affluenza is the need to do more and more to keep up with the Joneses, while the whole time you never feel like you have enough. The technical definition, the official definition, is a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. There's always a better car to buy. There's always a bigger house to build. There's always fancier clothes to own. There's always tastier food to eat. There's always, wetter water to drink. You know, in the front pew, I've got my water. How many of you guys drank from a hose growing up? Yeah. But now we buy water because it's better. It's better water because it's water in a bottle. It's bottled water that came from a hose. I mean, look around you. It's this disease of affluenza. It's everywhere. We have this what we call a modern day disease. It's all around us. Don't look right now, but you could be sitting beside someone who has this disease. You could even have it. Okay, everyone kind of give the shivers, like when you're making the bed in the morning and you find a spider. Oh, all right, isn't that the worst? You could have this, and it's not modern at all. We see it in the Church of Laodicea. We see it all the way back here as Ezra and or in Ezra in Haggai, as Haggai is dealing with this situation. It's the attitude of the Israelites, and it's this attitude that Haggai describes. Affluenza has a very simple cause. It is out of whack priorities. And that's a professional term, out of whack. So let's write this down. Could my discontent with life be because my priorities are out of whack? Could my discontent with life be because my priorities are out of whack? You're never satisfied. Maybe it's because their priorities are messed up. Haggai warns the people of their behavior, much like I'm warning you today. A man sharing words from God. And the people listened to Haggai. We're told that they obeyed the message of Haggai because they understood that he was the voice of God to them. They understood that the truth in his message was from God, not from a mere man. We're told that they obeyed because they feared God. They revered God. And so that makes me want to ask the question, what do my priorities say about my reverence to God? And that gets real personal. What do my priorities say about my reverence to God? And so the Israelites, they're motivated by Haggai. They're motivated by Zechariah to continue the rebuilding process. And then we see a few elements that are mentioned right here in Haggai that are elements of this rebuilding. And I want to kind of just dissect it a little bit. So we're going to spend some time talking about what rebuilding takes. What does rebuilding take? We're just going to walk through this verse by verse. Haggai chapter 1, starting with verse 12, and we're going to go over into chapter 2. So chapter 1, verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and these were the two, Joshua was a high priest, Zerubbabel was the governor, so these are the two leaders of Israel. So anytime we see them mentioned, so it's Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. So rebuilding takes correct priorities through obedience to God. You want to know how to get correct priorities? Obey God. He knows what the priorities should be. He knows what should be in first place, what should be in second place. So if you want to rebuild, it's got to start here. It's got to start with priorities. Rebuilding takes correct priorities through obedience to God. The Israelites, they started the rebuilding process again because they got their priorities in the right order. The discouragement knocked them out. Haggai and Zechariah, as God spoke through them, helped them to get the priorities back in the right place. They chose to obey God, and it's really that simple. If you want to get your priorities back in line, obey God. That's it. It's some things in life just aren't that simple, but that is. To get the correct priorities by obeying God. Then we read in verse 13 as we continue. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. Say those four words with me. I am with you. So important to hear from God. God tells Haggai, I want you to tell my people I'm with them. Tell them this. Tell them I said this. I am with you. Church of 2015, God wants you to know I am with you. I'm with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up, and I like that word in the positive context. That word just never has a medium setting. It's not like the blender, a medium setting. You know, it's stirred up is always one way or the other with human psychology. It's just, it's always just the nasty stirred up, or it's the good stirred up, and this is the good stirred up, and I like this. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Judah, Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. So motivation, desire, that came because of God's presence. So rebuilding takes a correct set of priorities found through obeying God. Rebuilding takes motivation and desire. You're not going to rebuild anything if you're not motivated to do it. What better motivation than to be motivated by, I am with you. That's where they got their motivation. That's where they got their desire. I'm with you. God's going to stir you up. God stirred up the spirit of the leaders. God stirred up the spirit of the people. And there was motivation. There was desire to rebuild because God was involved. And they were able to be motivated by God's movement inside of them. And they started to work again. In the midst of the process, God tells Haggai to ask the people, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So they just started, they've just gotten started the building. They hadn't finished at this point during this time in the book of Haggai. So it's just started. And this might be a little bit directed towards the people who were weeping and crying because they just had a foundation. All right, so you who knew what it looked like, what do you think now? You got a foundation. They might have built a little bit up on the foundation at this point, but not too much. What do you think now? And what this speaks to us is that it takes time. It takes patience. Let's write that down. It takes time and patience. You remember what it looked like before it was crushed? Look at where it is now. We got a long way to go. We got a long way ahead of us. It takes time and patience to rebuild something. You can't be all bent out of shape because overnight it's not this huge temple of Solomon that once stood that was amazing. It takes time to rebuild. You have to have patience. God encourages the people through Haggai, rereading that section to get a running start. And he says, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. So God encourages them. Let's write that down. Rebuilding takes encouragement. It takes positive thinking. You got to keep your mind in the positive. You can't get with those half-empty people. You're not going to get anywhere. All they're going to do is whine and complain and cry that it's not like it was, or we're not going to get anywhere. They're going to bring you down. You can't let that happen. You gotta stay encouraged by God. You gotta encourage each other. You gotta keep thinking positive. You gotta keep moving forward. Because if we get discouraged, that threatens our priorities. As we saw earlier, the external discouragement, it restructured their internal priorities and they stopped building. We can't let that happen, church. You can't let that happen when you're trying to rebuild something. You got to stay encouraged. You got to keep thinking positive. Don't lose focus. Don't be discouraged. Don't let your priorities get knocked out of whack. You got to keep your head up. You got to keep on keeping on. Encouragement, positive thinking. Then God tells them to work. Repeating what we just read, be strong, all you people of the land. The encouragement there declares the Lord. And what? work. It's not going to rebuild itself. You're not going to sit here and just kind of have these little praise and worship services, and then all of a sudden God's going to bring angels and elephants and, you know, and just build this amazing temple. No, he says, you got to restructure your priorities. You got to be motivated to do this. You got to find desire because I'm with you. I'm going to help you with this. You can't get discouraged because it's taking time. It's going to take time. You got to have patience. And listen, you got to be encouraged. Keep your head up. I'm going to encourage you. You got to encourage each other. And you got to work. So let's write that down. Effort, work. Rebuilding takes effort. It takes work. Let's take these five elements from Haggai. And let's think about this and just the understanding of rebuilding. Because I think there are a lot of things in this room that need some rebuilding. And we can apply these five tools. Let me give you some illustrations. We'll go to something that's very non-personal. Something we all deal with, finances. I saw a report and, you know, the topic or whatever of this article said something about the top stressor, you know, of Americans or something like that. I don't remember what it read, but I thought, oh, something, you know, dethroned money, you know. So there's an article about it now. I went to it and it was an article about how money is the top stressor. And I was like, I kind of knew that, you know, someone's really, you know, recycling some news there. So financial, if you're looking at financially rebuilding, look at these principles. Look down at your paper. Hopefully you wrote those down. Correct priorities through obedience to God. You're not going to get anywhere if you don't restructure your priorities. If you've gotten yourself into a financial mess, it's not going to fix unless you get your priorities restructured. And the only way to really get them restructured, just obey God's word. Don't love money. Love God. Get your priorities in order. Motivation, desire because of God's presence. It can feel awful daunting, and I'm speaking from straight experience here. We're not in great shape, and that's from some stupid decisions in the past and not being able to do a good job in catching up. And I know it feels awful daunting to be under just a ton of financial stress. But guess what? I am with you. Find motivation from that. Find desire from that. You're not alone in this. God's with you. He's going to help you out. Be motivated by his presence. Be motivated by his word. He's with you. He wrote things down. You can read that and be encouraged. Before I get to encouragement, we've got time and patience. It's not going to happen overnight. If you're rebuilding something, you know, talking about finances. If you're rebuilding your finances, it's not going to happen overnight. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not a get-out-of-debt-quick scheme. It's going to take time, and that's a long process, and it's tough. We're 10 years in the work of trying to dig ourselves out, and I have to be reminded, it takes time, it takes patience. We're better now than we were 10 years ago, so we're moving forward. Encouragement, positive thinking. You got to keep being encouraged. You got to keep thinking positively. Otherwise, you're going to stop. Otherwise, you're going to give up. Otherwise, you're going to get discouraged. If you're going to rebuild, you got to keep that encouragement there. Find encouragement from God's word. Find encouragement from God's people. And it's not going to happen without effort, without work. You have to know that there's going to be work to be put in to rebuilding. Rebuilding's not easy. You're going to be putting work into it. So put forth an effort and expect that. So that's a non-personal illustration. What about rebuilding something a little more personal, like a marriage, like a friendship, like a family member who's been estranged, a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a son or a daughter even? It's a little tougher. But you can use these five tools and look at this and say, okay, this is what rebuilding takes. I need the correct priorities through obedience of God. You know, if your priorities are out of whack, then how do you expect to have a successful marriage in the first place? It's not going to happen. You got to get your priorities in the right line up and right. And the only way to do that is to follow God's word. You gain the correct priorities through obeying that. Read what God's word has to say about relationships or about marriage. And just do what it says. And get your priorities straight. Motivation, desire, they have to come from God. There are few things lonelier than living in a crippled marriage. I've seen it time and time again. And I tell you what, if you're in that situation, you got to hang on to the motivation and the desire by God saying, I am there for you. I'm there with you. You're not going through this alone. I'm there with you. Find your motivation by God's presence. Find your desire to rebuild. It's not on your power. It's on his power that you're going to be able to rebuild. It's not by the merit of your spouse or the merit of your brother or sister or mom or dad or son or daughter or whoever you're estranged from. It's not by their merit that you're going to gain some sort of motivation or desire. It's got to come from God to rebuild the presence of God in your life. Know that it's going to take time and have patience. Don't give up. I mean, if you got a foundation, take some time and celebrate the foundation. Don't whine and complain because the foundation now is, it's not what our marriage was 20 years ago. Whoa, it's been falling apart for 15 years. You got a foundation, take some time and praise God for that. Celebrate that. Don't whine and complain and don't get discouraged about it. When you're rebuilding something, it takes time. And understand that. It takes time, it takes patience. And stay encouraged. Keep your head up. Keep thinking positively. Be encouraged. Receive encouragement from God. And know that it's going to take effort. It's going to take work to rebuild. Maintaining a healthy marriage or a healthy relationship with a family member, it takes work to begin with. Much less trying to rebuild. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. Use these five tools and give yourself an expectation of what rebuilding is going to take. And know it's worth it. What about something like rebuilding a church? Wouldn't it follow the same principles? I'm getting back to God's word, not being discouraged and losing our priorities because of this discouragement that's been happening around. I think we're done with that. And that's awesome because that means our priorities can get back in line. And that can be very, very good. Church, we need our motivation, our desire to rebuild this place to be centered on God saying, I'm there with you. I'm there with you. I'm in your church. I'm part of your church. I'm the reason your church exists. That's where the motivation comes from. That's where the desire comes from to dig in and say, we're going to rebuild the church. It takes time. I'm not expecting a turnaround over this next year. We've got some things planned. I mean, the celebrating volunteers, wanting to lift some things up there. We have fun activities and events planned for the year so we can get together and fellowship and enjoy each other. That's there for it. But it's going to take time. It's going to take patience. If God so chooses to bless us and we see a quick turnaround, awesome. If after a year we have a foundation, let's praise God for that foundation. Let's not whine and complain about what it once was. Let's encourage each other. Let's lift each other up. Discouragement causes us to lose our priorities. Let's not do that. Let's encourage each other. I think we are left with the encouragers. And if not, the encouragers definitely outnumber the discouragers. So let's encourage. Let's encourage each other. Let's keep our heads up. Keep positive thinking. And work at it. Guys, this church is not going to rebuild by sitting on your butt. It's not going to happen that way. We have to invest every one of us into each other, into the kingdom, into what God is calling this church to be. If you want it, show it by your actions. We got to work at it. It's going to take effort. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. So be encouraged. Be encouraged by this reminder of what rebuilding takes And a final couple notes from this passage. Let me remind you that God builds better each time he rebuilds. Amen. God builds better each time he rebuilds. You see that true in your own life. In the times when you have either been humbled, and that's not the fun way to go, or you have humbled yourself before God, and he gets a chance to have a hold of you and access to your life, and he rebuilds you, it's always better than what you were before. God says this through Haggai in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty." I'm going to build better. Everyone say better. I'm going to build better. The glory of this house is going to be better than the glory of the past house. Now, this is a big deal because the glory of the Solomon temple, that was an amazing temple. Tons of riches, jewels. If you go back and you read in Chronicles, David, Solomon's father, he donated, I mean, just gobs of just amazing amounts of money and just jewels and gems and just to make it beautiful. And then Solomon, I mean, just filthy rich, continued to invest into it, poured into it. They have a concrete slab. They have a foundation. And God says, this is going to have more glory than that. And it's not because it was going to be a better looking temple. You really can't compare with Solomon's temple. It was pretty amazing. God says this is going to have more glory than that. And it's not because of what the outside looked like. It's because of what the inside was going to contain. Because that temple was the temple where God with flesh and bones walked into. It was Jesus who walked into the temple they were building then. The temple you're building now is going to have better glory, more glory than the temple that was once there. And so on that thought, we need to remember in our own lives that the improvements to your life that God brings might not bring a more improved exterior, but rather a more improved interior. Your circumstances might not be better after God gets done rebuilding you, but your inside will. Your character will. So be encouraged today. Take a good look at your priorities. Think about these tools for rebuilding and trust in God's rebuilding ability. What in your life needs to be rebuilt today?